In Philippians chapter 2 and in verse number 15, we read that we are to do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. That is our theme for this year, as we are studying the importance of being a proper example, shining as lights in the midst of a dark world. Over the course of the past several weeks, we've looked at what it means to be a proper example from the standpoint of talking about what an example is, and then looking at various descriptions within the New Testament that show us what an example is like. The fact that we are as the salt of the earth, we are as an epistle, we are as leaven, and various other descriptions. And of course, ultimately, we are lights. And we are called upon to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works. And that may lead to God being glorified. And then last week, we talked about Jesus being our ultimate example as we turned in a different direction. And we started looking at individuals who serve as examples to us. In a portion of this study that I entitled Examples of Examples. And that's what we want to continue with today. Last week we talked about Jesus, and in particular, while Jesus is the ultimate example that we need to follow, and we have multitudes of passages that just straightforward tell us to follow after His example, we also learn within Scripture that there are a number of individuals that are examples to us, and we can learn from them how to conduct ourselves in various areas of our life. But also there's some other things that are associated with that. So in our lesson this morning, we're going to begin by talking about some examples that we find in Scripture. Just like last week, we looked at these passages about Jesus, and we learned about various qualities of life through the example of Jesus. We're going to look at some examples where we're specifically told, consider these people in various areas of your life. And then secondly, I want to go back to Jesus for a few moments because I find it interesting in the life of Jesus, He actually pointed to some individuals that He associated with and showed that they were good examples. And basically said, do what this person has done. And not in that many words, but we see that in observations. And then the third area, and I'm going to say this if I get to it, in this lesson today, we want to just look at some examples of individuals that because of their conduct, they had an influence on others. So that's what we want to deal with as we talk about good examples in Scripture, and then later we're going to talk about bad examples, as well as other things associated with that as well, and also darkness. So let's go ahead and get started at looking at some of these examples. And in the first area that we want to address is we want to talk about examples where conduct is concerned, or where we're specifically told to look to somebody and learn from them. And turn over to James chapter 5 and in verse number 10 where we want to begin our reading this morning. In James chapter 5 and in verse number 10 we read in this particular text as James is encouraging these brethren to have a proper attitude toward each other. Don't grumble. Don't complain. And then he says, behold, and then he makes the point, my brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endured. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. And I went ahead and read both of those verses together because that's the first two points. And they're kind of related to each other. But the first thing that James talks about here is he tells us to take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. You want to learn what patience involves? Go back to the Old Testament and read about the prophets. Whether it's talking about the prophets themselves and more so associated with what we call the major prophets. That would be Isaiah, Ezekiel, and Jeremiah. Because those are lengthy books, and also the book of Daniel, you find details about these individuals. Things that happened to them as they were prophesying. And to a lesser degree in what we call the minor prophets, which would be following Daniel, you have a Joel, Amos, and so on through the rest of the Old Testament. There's 12 of them there. And incidentally, I know I've said this before, but in case you wonder what the difference between a major and a minor prophet is, the answer is nothing except for the length of the book. That's all it has to do with. So anyways, that's the point of that. But we find these prophets, some of the things that they endured was absolutely incredible. You find Jeremiah as he goes to the king and he writes this letter, this warning that they're going to be punished. And Jeconiah, who's the king, he takes a knife and he just cuts it up and throws it in a fire. Burns the word of God. And of course the Lord says, well, go write another copy. It's not like you're going to stop them. But Jeremiah, he's cast into a dungeon. He's lowered into a dungeon, and it would be more equivalent to what we would call a sewer today. And it says that his feet sunk in the mire. And he was going to die in that place, except somebody appealed on his behalf. You have prophets that were threatened and warned to stop speaking in the name of the Lord. They dealt with all different types of threats. Ezekiel was told to engage in all kinds of bizarre behavior as a demonstration of what was going to happen to the nation of Judah. And Isaiah to the nation of Israel and so on. And all these things were designed to get the people's attention to warn them about what was going to happen. But the problem was the people didn't want to hear it. And incidentally, we're going to look at an example of that in our lesson tonight. From Jeremiah chapter 8. But they did not want to hear the truth. So you have the prophets teaching the truth, and they are doing this to a hostile audience. They were threatened. They were ignored. They were persecuted. And in many instances, they were put to death. They were executed. You may recall Elijah. You know, Elijah, one of the most powerful prophets because of the miracles that he performed during the reign of a king in Israel whose name was Ahab. And Ahab has the distinction of being the most wicked king of all the kings of Israel. His wife's name was Jezebel, and she helped to introduce Baal worship to Israel. And when that worship was challenged, and here Elijah has this great victory on Mount Carmel against the prophets of Baal, and the people killed many of the prophets of Baal on that occasion, Jezebel wants the life of Elijah. And so he has to flee into the wilderness and has to be sustained by the Lord. That's some of the things that the prophets went through. So you know what? When we're dealing with suffering, when we're dealing with problems in this life, when we're dealing with brethren who mistreat us, or when we're dealing with those of the world who mistreat us, when we become discouraged and we need to understand what it means to endure, maybe what we need to do is take the prophets as an example of that. And turn to them for guidance. In the last part of Hebrews 11, and this is not on your outline, this verse here, but in the last part of Hebrews 11, you read about some of the things that happened to those who faithfully stood with God. And it's very likely that some of the prophets fit into the category of the things that were said here. Where it talks about how some were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. That's 35. And then in verse 36, others had trials of mockings and scourging, yes, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. That's what many went through. And like I said, you look at the old prophets, that's what they endured. But they did it, and notice the last two verses, they did it for us. They did it because they cared about others. So if you want to learn about endurance, look at the examples of the prophets. Or you could look at the example of Job, who we read a few moments ago in James chapter 5 and in verse number 11. He's another example of suffering and dealing with all types of problems. Remember what you read about Joel in the first couple of chapters of that book where Satan appears before the Lord God and has been wandering to and fro through about the earth, basically looking who he could cause trouble with. And the Lord God says, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And Satan, who his name is Accuser, he says, "Well, you put a hedge around him. You protect it. You take that hedge away and he'll curse you." And of course, he's granted permission to take everything away from Job, and he loses everything. He loses his servants. He loses his children. He loses his crops. He loses his resource, everything in one day. But then he turns around and he prays. And he praises God as a result of that. Well, it doesn't end there. When Satan appears before the Lord again, he says, "Have you considered thy servant Job?" And he said, "Well, you know what? He's still got his health. You take away his health and he'll curse you." And he didn't. That's the point. He did not curse God in spite of everything that he endured. And if that wasn't bad enough, he had friends. And you know, in some instances, they may have been his worst affliction. You know, the way that they said, "Oh, what have you done? You obviously have sinned against God, or these things wouldn't be happening to you." And there's great lessons in that. And they made him more miserable. But yet, in all that Job did, in his entire time, he never cursed God and he never denied God. Now there are some times where you read that he becomes frustrated and he said, "I want a hearing with God. You know, I want an audience with God so that I can plead my case. Or I want God to tell me what's going on." But not once did he curse God. Not once did he reject God. Even in the worst of circumstances, and how many of us have experienced the type of suffering that Job had to endure? But yet in all of that, he overcame. And then about the last six or seven chapters of that book, you read about the Lord God revealing himself to Job. Think about chapter 38 and following. And he reveals himself to Job. And Job humbles himself and asks forgiveness for even being frustrated. So you have an example of that. But you know what's interesting? When you go back to our text here, which talks about everything that he endured, I want you to notice in chapter 5 and in verse number 11 of James, it tells us here, "You've heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." And the point that is being made there, when you're dealing with suffering and when you're dealing with difficulties, remember that God is compassionate and merciful. He knows what's going on. And it will be taken care of one way or another. Maybe not in this life, but it will be taken care of. And you have the example of Job because there's an example where God physically took care of Job. He physically blessed Job because of his faithfulness. Everything that he had before was restored in whatever way. So that's the example. So when we're suffering, go to the Bible and look at examples of individuals that were suffering. And you will learn from their examples. And when you need patience, there's all kinds of examples of that. Well, there's another example we might give consideration to. And that is, in the area of conduct, we can look at the example of Paul. And what is interesting about Paul is there's actually a number of different passages of scriptures that deal with Paul. In Philippians chapter 3 and in verse number 17, and we'll start here. In Philippians 3 and verse number 17, Paul says to these brethren here, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. One thing that we learn about Paul and the apostles, they were a pattern to follow after. They were a pattern to imitate. And we know more about Paul than the other apostles as far as his life because of what's recorded in the gospel or in the letters that he wrote. And in the book of Acts, everything that he endured, everything that he went through, and the way that he conducted himself. You know, oftentimes when I look at my life and you ask yourself, who could you relate more to, Peter or Paul? You know, when you look at Peter, let's just say Peter messed up a few times. You know, he made mistakes. And they're recorded. The blunders he made. You know what, though? Once Paul becomes a child of God, he wasn't. I'm not saying he was perfect. You know, you have as an example, you have his falling out with, Barnabas. And he chooses Silas on his second journey. But Paul seems to be one of these people that's just a superhuman in the way that he conducts himself and what he does and what he endures. We can probably relate more to Peter than we can to Paul from that standpoint. But here you have this example in so many different areas. You want to learn how to deal with those who criticize you? Look at the example of Paul. You want to look at those who challenge your authority in whatever you have authority? Look at the example of Paul. You want to look at those who what it means to be content no matter what circumstance you are in? You look at the example of Paul. You want to know how to love your brethren for better or for worse? Look at the example of Paul. Of course, you can look at Jesus and all these things too. We did that last week. But look at the example of Paul. And we can see an example that is worthy of imitation. And that's what Paul says to these brethren. Over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and in verse number 9. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and in verse number 9. We read in this particular text here where it tells us, it says, where he makes the point, not because we have authority do we do what we do. And I added that. But to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. And he's talking about how in these things, they lived in such a way that they didn't take advantage of others. And in that, we're serving an example for you to follow after. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and in verse 1, and actually let's start with verse 4, or chapter 4 and verse 16, where Paul just simply says, imitate me. Then you go over to chapter 11 and in verse number 1, he says, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. And that's really what it's about. Why can we learn from all these godly examples in Scripture? Because they were following the example of Jesus. And that's the point. So, Paul says, you imitate me, but only so far as I'm doing that which is right. You see, you look at the life of Paul, you see an example that is absolutely worthy of consideration in so many different areas. But there's another example you might give consideration to, and this has to do with the idea of forgiveness. And where I want to take us in this, because I've actually got Joseph in the third section as well. But here in the latter part of the book of Genesis, this is where we read about Joseph as he is in Egypt and he's already risen to prominence and there's this great famine all throughout the world and he discovers his brothers who have come to buy grain in Egypt and so on. And Joseph reveals himself, and this is the second time in Genesis chapter 45, he reveals himself to his brother. Now, here his brethren had sold him into slavery, betrayed him, probably about 10 or 12 years prior to this. And yet Joseph treats them with kindness. He wants to see his father. And he tells them, go get everything and bring it back. I will take care of you. That's a great example of how to forgive somebody that has done you wrong. And you're not just talking a little wrong here, are you? They sold their brother into slavery. No wonder they felt guilty all this time. You know, it's interesting as you read them, you know, however many years later this is that all this is happening. You know, they're sitting there saying, the brothers tell themselves, God's getting back at us because of what we did to Joseph. They never forgot about it. That's the point I want you to know there. But then Joseph is willing to forgive them. And it really doesn't end there. And I want you to turn to chapter 50 because this is where you find, after Jacob has brought all of his family, some 70 people to Egypt, and they're resting in Egypt and so on, and Jacob dies. Israel dies. And now the brothers are thinking, well, now that our father is gone, he's going to get even with us. And so they, I guess they concoct this story or whatever, saying, go to Joseph and say, our father said to forgive us or something to that effect. And I want you to notice the attitude of Joseph in chapter 15 and beginning in verse number 18. It says, his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we are your servants. I want you to notice verse 19. You want to learn about forgiveness. Here's Joseph. Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about it as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. You want to learn about forgiveness? There's a good example of forgiveness right there. There's also another example that we can consider in along this line, and that is Esau. He actually comes a little bit earlier than Joseph, and he's found over there in chapter 33. And what you find with Esau is, you remember the account with his brother Jacob and Esau, and how Jacob basically steals his birthright? And if you remember Esau's attitude when he does that, Esau wants to kill his brother Jacob. That's how angry he is. And as a result of that, Jacob is forced to flee, and he goes up to Haran to his uncle Laban. And of course, while he is there, and he's there for about 20 years, he marries Rachel and Leah and deals with all kinds of deceit and so on, and as well as their handmaidens. And he comes back because it's time. He comes back to the land with 12 sons, or actually as he's coming back, 11 sons. Benjamin has not yet been born. And he's returning. And as he returns, he hears that Esau is coming out to meet him. And all he can think about, and you know, this is the 20 years ago. And this is the point. This is the 20 years ago it happened. And Jacob hadn't forgot about what he did to his brother. You know, just like Joseph's brothers hadn't forgot about what they did to Joseph. It's haunting them. Another good lesson, right? Especially when you see how Esau treats him. And that's what's recorded in chapter 33. Esau sees his brother, and rather than being angry, He hugs his brother's neck and he's joyful to see him. As a matter of fact, Jacob, with all these resources that he has, he sends these big gifts to Esau in front of him. You know, just kind of maybe hoping that, oh, what if he gets all these things, he will be compassionate toward me. And Esau's response is, I don't need those. I've been blessed. And Esau's comment is basically what you find in Esau is he has accepted what has happened and he's moved on. Isn't that what you actually find in Esau? And can you think of a better example in dealing with forgiveness? Then you look at the example of Esau and how he was willing to move on. It happened. It's over with. You know, we're living in a time now where things that happened 30 and 35 years ago when people were young and doing stupid things are being brought up as if people cannot change. Let me tell you something, brethren. The only reason we are here is because we can change. Never, ever forget that. And a part of realizing that people can change is a willingness to forgive. And we learn that in Esau and we learn that in Jacob. Or we learn that in Esau and Jacob and we learn that with Joseph and his brothers. So you find all kinds of examples in Scripture. Another example you might give consideration to is just look at Hebrews chapter 11. Where the Hebrew writer is trying to challenge these brethren, you have need of endurance. Don't quit. And that's what you find in the last couple of verses of Hebrews chapter 10. Endure. And you also find it in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Bookends to Hebrews 11. And then you got all these examples of faith. And how by faith they endured. By faith, they did not quit. And in times past, we've engaged in a detailed study of every one of those examples of faith. And we've noted various qualities associated with every one of those examples. And the good thing about those examples is we learn about virtually every type of circumstance that you might face in this life you find in the examples of Hebrews chapter 11. Every way in which you can think about a need for faith. Different circumstances coming from different areas of life. Dealing with different types of aspects. Trusting God in various situations that they were dealing with in their lives. You learn about what true faith is. And you learn about what it means to trust God. And you learn about what it means not to give up. And I tell you right now, if you're struggling with your faith, you know, if for some reason you're dealing with a time where your faith is wavering a little bit, and I want you to understand, you know, Jesus in healing somebody on one occasion, or healing his child, Jesus said, if you believe, it will happen. To which he said, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. In other words, I believe, but to the degree that I waver, help me become stronger in my faith. You look at the examples in Hebrews chapter 11 if you want to see examples of great faith and endurance. And verses 13 through 16 of this chapter says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country, because God has prepared a city for them. Those verses are so comforting because they talk about many of the people died in faith, not having physically received the promises that God made. In other words, the promises were going to come to their descendants. And they accepted that by faith. But they also knew that there was something better waiting on the other side. That's what gave them such strong faith. They knew that God knew what they were going through and what they were enduring. And God had prepared a better city for them, and they knew that. Which is why by faith they lived the way that they ought to. So if you're struggling with faith, look to the examples of Hebrews chapter 11. Or if you just need to build up your faith. So there are some examples of various types of conduct that we find in Scripture, and there's many, many more that you can look to. Now in the second section, and I'm going to wrap up with this section. I'm going to add some more to the third one next week. We find an interesting area about Jesus. And that is, throughout His ministry, He dealt with all kinds of people. Throughout His time of preaching and teaching, Jesus came in contact with numerous different individuals, some for good and some not for good. But it's interesting to notice some of the things that He said in dealing with some of these individuals. And for the remainder of my time, I just want to notice a few of these. Because it's interesting when you talk about recognizing the examples of others. So let's go ahead and start with Mark chapter 12. And over in Mark chapter 12, what we have in this particular text is Jesus is observing... money as it was being put into the treasury in Jerusalem. And you read there, as Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much, then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which is a quadrant. So He called His disciples to Himself and said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury, for they all out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood." I want you to notice this. You know, so people are watching as money is being put into the treasury, and they're seeing all these people that have great, sustenance or whatever, they're abundant, they're wealthy. And they're throwing in big amounts, writing big checks, you know, the way we would say it today. And probably being praised by those who are looking. And then you have this one widow that comes along. It's the equivalent of today saying she put two pennies in the collection plate. And how men reacted to that, I don't know. But Jesus, He sees His disciples and He says, and listen, now look. You see that woman right there? She only put in two pennies. But I want you to know that God noticed that she put in everything that she had. She put in her livelihood. What did God notice? The example. God noted the attitude. You want to learn what it means to be a cheerful giver? You look to the example of that widow. But what I want you to notice is Jesus recognizes her where the disciples are concerned. So can you see the idea of Jesus recognizing the good example of others? There you have an example of that. Well, let's talk about another one. In Matthew chapter 15 and in verse number 22. Matthew chapter 15 and in verse number 22. And what we have here in this particular passage is we have, let me make sure this, Matthew 15 verse 22. Yeah, what we have here is Jesus casts a demon out of the daughter of a Syrophoenician woman. And what is taking place on this particular occasion is this woman who has given, and I've got the wrong, I think it might be Mark, but what we have taking place here is this woman comes and she's pleading with Jesus to help her daughter who is demon possessed and so on. And as a result of that, this is where Jesus basically makes the observation that it's not time for this. And then basically says it's not time to give the food to the, and she uses the word the little dogs and so on. But basically what happens on this occasion is this woman appeals to Jesus and she makes the observation that, you know what, well, even the little dogs get the crumbs off the table. And as a result of that, Jesus observes her great faith. And he commends her because of how great that faith was. And as a result of it, Jesus provides for her what she needs. And she takes care of her daughter who was demon possessed. Or he takes care of her daughter who was demon possessed. He commends her great faith as a result of this. Well, another example you might give consideration to is over in Mark chapter 14. And in verse number 5, and what you find on this particular occasion, Mark chapter 14 and in verse number 5, we find here that Jesus is in Bethany, and what's taking place here is you have Mary comes, and she anoints the feet of Jesus with this expensive oil. And the reason we know it's Mary, Mark 14 just says a woman. But if you go over to John 12, it says that this was Mary, the sister of Lazarus. That's who this is. And she anoints the feet of Jesus with this very expensive oil. And the disciples are upset because they say, you know, that could have been sold and given to the poor. And Jesus basically says, leave her alone in verse number 6. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. You have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Now, I want you to notice verse 9. Verse 9. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. Think about that. Jesus says, you all are criticizing her because she's pouring oil on my feet, an expensive oil. I want you to know that her example is going to be remembered by the whole world. And let me ask you, is that true? Well, what do we just read? Here we are, nearly 2,000 years this side of the cross, and Jesus appeals to this example. And we have an example that we can learn from. Well, another example you might consider where Jesus is concerned is over in Luke chapter 7 and in verse number 36 and following. And what you find here in this particular text is you have another woman who comes to Jesus. This time he is at the house of a Pharisee whose name was Simon. And he's been invited to that house and he's eating at that house. And this woman comes in, whom the Pharisee called a sinner. We don't know anything about her background. But she comes in and with tears, her tears spill on the feet of Jesus. And she washes his feet with her tears, and she wipes his feet with her hair, showing humility. And in the meantime, Simon is thinking to himself, you know, if Jesus knew who this woman was, if he was a prophet, he would know who she was. That she's a sinner. It's kind of interesting because, you know, Simon, or Jesus, so Simon, I got a question for you. And he begins to talk to him about this woman in verse number 36 and following there. And what we find taking place here after all this happens after he asks this question, you know, who's more grateful to be forgiven? Somebody who's been forgiven a lot or a little? And he says, so I suppose one who's been given a lot. And Jesus, in verse 44, turns to this woman and says, do you see this woman? I entered into your house. You gave me no water for my feet. you have not shown common hospitality. That's what Jesus is saying. You haven't shown common hospitality to me. But she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with her head, or with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. You see, Jesus, to Simon, you see this woman? What do you have? Jesus recognizing the proper example of this woman. And you see, that's what we find over and over in the life of Jesus. On another occasion, in Matthew 8 and verse number 10, we find there's a centurion that comes to Jesus pleading with him to heal his servant. Chapter 8, verses 5 through 13, you read the context there. And what happens on this occasion is Jesus begins to go with him. And for whatever the reason, you know, the servant, the centurion says, you know what, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy of you coming into my house. Just say the word. Just say the word and my servant will be healed. And he even gives the example. He said, you know what? I have people underneath me. I have soldiers underneath me, and I speak and they do what I tell them to do. I have confidence in you that all you have to do is say something and it's going to happen. And I want you to notice the observation of Jesus. You find Jesus in verse number 10 as he speaks to him. He marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And that's the observation. To those who are around, you want to know what real faith is? You look at this centurion, and very likely the way that Jesus said it there, he was a Gentile. No, Jesus, I haven't found this type of faith in Israel. And if anybody ought to have faith, it ought to be those in Israel. Again, Jesus appeals to this example. And you can look at all of these examples and you can learn how Jesus in His life acknowledged those who were good examples. And friends, we need to do the same thing. And we can do that in the life by looking at those whom Jesus associated with. We can do that by looking at various examples in Scripture of that were told, learn from these people. But we can also see those who influenced others. And next week, that's what we're going to deal with. So I want to go ahead and commend this lesson for you at this time. And just encourage us to, if you want to know what it means to be an example, go to the Bible and learn from the examples of Scripture. They're there for our learning. And that's how we're going to learn to shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. So with that, I commend this lesson to you. Turn your songbook now to number 637. Will Jesus find us watching? We've been talking about the example of Jesus and others this morning in our lesson. And we need to know that He's there and He's watching for us to be watching for Him to return. And the question is when He does return, are we ready for that? Maybe there's somebody here who is not ready for His return. And if that's the case, I want to encourage you to do what you need to do today to make that happen. If you're not a child of God, become a Christian this very hour. We're ready to help you if that is your need. Or if you are a child of God and you have not been true to His Word, repent of your sins, go to God in prayer confessing your sins and He'll forgive you. 1 John chapter 1 and in verse number 9. But if there's some way that we can help you, that we can pray with you and pray for you, we are here. Whatever your need is, come